Hi, this is Phil Wilson with Post Restorationist Radio. We want to thank everybody for listening to part one of this conversation, and we're very happy to present part two with me, Matt Wilson, Adam Ellis, in my basement a couple of weeks ago. We're talking about a judicial reading of Scripture versus a relational reading with Scripture. So thanks again for listening.
The church is not a judicial entity. It is not. I'm so rooted in this that I even want to say primarily. The church is not an entity where this is how you can get out of it. This is how, here's the tricks, here's the loopholes, here's the hoops you jump through. And then we sit around being the people who got out of it and basically wait till whatever's going to happen is going to happen and maintain. The church doesn't exist for the benefit of the church.
Right.
Okay, the church is this outpost of the kingdom of God, whatever terminology you want to use there. But it's in micro what the world will be in macro, right? It's in small measure, and as we live the stuff out and in our world, we are Jesus to our world in our time. And that spreads, and it would spread if it ever got to that, right? As that spreads, the kingdom of God breaks through more and more. And the church exists for harmony with God. The church exists for harmony with other people. The church exists for harmony with God's creation. Mess with that one for a while because we don't even touch it.
Right.
And it exists for these purposes. And not just, let's just make some harmony where we can, but it exists because we believe this thing is out in the future. And we are being pulled towards it by God. And we're pouring all of our energy not into our own churches, but into this harmony that God wants in the world. We're pouring all of the energy of the church out for the world. We're pouring all this energy out into what God dreams for it. And this unity, we don't have these relationships because we're trying really hard to have good relationships. We have this unity because we're pouring ourselves into the same mission. And we find, like kids on the mission trip to New Orleans that Matt and I went to in the devotional on the last day, they're saying things like, we didn't do any team builder games, but somehow we're closer than we've ever been. That's a glimpse.
Yeah.
You're like, yes, that's it. That's what it's supposed to be.
Well, okay, so it seems like this is, this is a radical shift from the way, and I guess I can speak this, that we in the Church of Christ have really traditionally thought about Scripture, about our relationship to God, which I think we've all viewed, that people have generally viewed as primarily this judicial perspective that we're talking about, that that you look at Scripture, you try to figure out what it's telling us to do, and if you either don't figure it out right, or you don't, or you figure it out right and you just do it wrong, then God's waiting to drop you into the pit of hell, sinners in the hands of an angry God, kind of idea. And it seems like the idea of this reading of Scripture is that you're really trying to seek that relationship with God, with each other, and you build your community around that idea as opposed to trying to accomplish the five acts of worship every Sunday, making sure that you don't mix them in whatever, to try to appease this angry God, and maybe even more so appease the nitpicking people in the pews that might get upset if you leave a prayer out or something.
And I would, two things. One, for the listeners there, I go into the Scriptures, go into Ephesians and Philippians, things that we've studied, and just look and see what Paul's saying there about community. Look how many times he uses the words we or you in a plural sense. Just go through, and I'd love to hear the interaction of this, even with comments on the website or emails or on our blogs or different things like that, of what you see, or maybe you don't see it. I mean, it just the interaction of that, because this is, like you said, it's a radical thing, but it's something. Honestly, I think that there's going to have to be a mindset change. especially within the world that we live in now, a mindset change of how we view Scripture. So definitely go ahead and do that. The second thing, I completely forgot what I was going to say, so never mind.
You raise an interesting point, because Churches of Christ, the dominant voices in that, however you choose to trace the history out, right? The dominant voice in that were born out of modernity.
Right.
Born out of... and in some ways, I think that was very appropriate. I think it was an appropriate thing for Alexander to do, to look at the world that he lived in and say, okay, how can I be Jesus to my world at my time? And that absolutely involved engaging modernity. I don't slight the guy for that. I think that that was a good, faithful thing to do. And I think that if he were alive today, instead of then, and he had the same impulse, what you would see coming out of him would look very differently. Because I think he was drawn to engaging that culture. So that creates a problem for us, because we are born out of that. Okay? Sort of the whole base constructs are this judicial reading that's very much born out of post-Enlightenment modern thought, which, quite frankly, is deconstructing itself. Nobody has to deconstruct that. It's deconstructing itself right now. It's just not holding much water anymore. And you can do whatever you want to with that. Okay, I'm not even going to really get into that very deeply. So the problem then is, we've got to say, are we faithful to our own tradition? And this is very like Barton Stone kind of stuff, right? The Springfield
Presbyterian Testament. Yeah. Springfield.
Are we faithful to our own tradition primarily? Are we faithful to finding the truth of God in the Scripture and God's intention? Because this changes just about everything. I mean, I don't say that in an abstract way, and this has really been messing with me all week, because I find myself, I really lock on to lofty ideas and concepts,
right.
and that stuff fuels me and it drives me, but what I'm finding as we're sitting here and discussing and working through this, and this is why you should, stay away from Scripture, because it'll mess with you, I'm finding myself implicated in all kinds of ways.
And I think Adam makes a good point, though. This works on the individual level as well. I mean, we were talking about things such as things that were going through my head in that slander and gossip and things like that. Yeah, it hurts on an individual basis, but also you're hurting on the community basis as well. You are not building the community that the Spirit of God wants you to be in, because you are all one in Christ. But also, within that, you're also breaking that harmony that's trying to be established through the community. You're breaking the harmony between God, between other people, and through creation. And you can go on at many different levels. We talked about the addiction of pornography as well. That is a breaking, looking at a woman or a man in the lust that way is breaking the harmony. It's breaking the community. I even took it for myself, even what you take into your body, the things you eat, different things like that. That is a breaking of the blessing that God gave you in how you're supposed to live. It's hurting your community, but it's also hurting yourself between the harmony that you have between God, between people, and between His creation. I mean, so it goes the community sense, but it also goes with the individual as well, because it calls you to something greater than where you are now. And the only way it's going to be obtained is when, Jesus comes back here to earth.
Well, and here's what kicked me in the gut today, right? Okay, I'm sitting there thinking, and I get really excited about the Kingdom of God stuff, mm-hmm. the breaking through, and where the product is going. I get really excited about that, and I feel sometimes like I'm beating my head up against the wall, because it's so difficult to get people to understand it, and even sometimes to get my head around it myself. And what I realized is, I've had, in some ways and in some circumstances, I have not been willing to pour myself into community with other people. The people that I want to lead and the people that I want to change. And that, just in profound ways today, hit me. Okay, none of the rest of this stuff works outside of that relationality. And it's not just that you're all buddy-buddy and blah, blah, blah,
mm-hmm.
but it has to be played out on that personal level. For you to even be empowered, for you to have the ability to move forward into it, and I default to sort of this Lone Ranger mode that tries to go out and and do my own thing and lead the charge and just be so profoundly compelling that people are going to see that it's obviously the way to go. I mean, you know, this is the game that you play with yourself, and it's silly.
Right.
I mean, you sit down and think about it for 2 minutes. You would never state it like that about yourself. But, you know, that's the game you're playing. It's silly. And at the end of the day, have I let myself become part of this community that I'm trying to move into this? Or is the hypocrisy of the thing that I'm trying to move them into this relational reading and into this harmony and community, when maybe I'm not overtly breaking it,
mm-hmm.
but I'm certainly not doing anything to establish it?
Yeah.
And Phil, honestly, I gotta tell you, you know, walking into this class, I mean, I talked to Adam about this as we read stuff. I had serious doubts about who Paul was and just the way that he worked in Scripture, because I looked through all throughout, I just got done the Christian theology class, and if you look through all the history of Christianity, a lot of the problems within the church stem from stuff Paul said.
Yeah.
And for me, it was just, I don't want to deal with this junk now. You know, I didn't want to deal with it. So many problems are coming out from Paul, I'll just focus on Jesus. Which, it's a good thing to focus on Jesus. But the one thing that's really helped me, looking at this relational narrative model, I guess I'd almost call it, has made me see, again, which we talked about earlier, this idea of the right question. What is the question that we're trying to establish here? And if you look at it in that mindset, Paul is painting a beautiful picture of what we're supposed to be about. And it's not the nitpicky things. He's looking at different things that went on that became issues in a certain place at a certain time. And I think he's calling us to do that as well. There is a certain thing that he wants us to look. How can we be Jesus in the world today?
And to interact with your other question earlier, I don't find that that diminishes Scripture. I don't find that it reduces it to nice principles.
Right.
I I've seen other people try to use that language to do it, and that's another thing that makes it difficult, right? But that still stems from a judicial reading. Okay, what are the basic happy floaty principles that we use so that our standing is right with God?
Okay,
that's the problem with it. I find that it engages. This is the thing, right? We're sitting through this class, and really, I had this. It sounds so silly because I work for a church, I teach all the time, but I thought, there's a part of me that thought, I hope this isn't really boring, just walking through this text. I'm ashamed to admit it, but that's what I was thinking, right? And I found that as we engage with this relational reading, Scripture is coming alive for me in ways that I never even thought possible. I mean, this stuff is literally jumping off the page, and it's grabbing a hold of my heart, and it's, I mean, there's just passion that comes out all over the place. And it's not that I'm saying, okay, they broad strokes what I want here. It's that I'm saying every line in this thing, stuff that I've been doing mental backflips to try to even make any sense of before, just pops.
And not to sound like a wuss, I've almost been, there's been a couple times, I've almost been in tears because it's just so, it's moving.
Well, the thing too is that it is invigorating, because I think one of the things that does speak to, especially, I would say, people of our age, people with the mindset, is the value of community. Because I think on that level, all of us want to feel like we belong to something, that we belong as a part of something, mm-hmm. and that this sense of community brings us into that,
mm-hmm.
and especially if you pair it up with this mindset of the kingdom of God and working with that community towards that goal. Something I've said for a long time is that the deep irony about Christianity and about following Jesus is that it is an intensely personal journey that is only properly done within community.
Mm-hmm.
That there's this individualized aspect that you guys were talking about before, and especially I think that exists in how we relate to the community and how we relate to people that are outside of that
mm-hmm.
community. But you come together as a community to focus, to bring yourselves back into, you know, alignment with what the community has put as its priority, which hopefully is the inbreaking of the kingdom of God, of being a part of this growth of the kingdom of God through the community.
And as much as I like the idea of community, going from, and we've talked about some of this this week, is especially for, I think I can speak for Adam in this, being a full-time minister, a paid position in the church. Community's hard.
Yeah.
I mean, it's hard, and I think a lot of that, a lot of me thinking that way, I mean, stems from my experience with being a preacher's kid growing up. I think that comes out with Adam being a preacher's kid. That, and it's
so
nothing.
That's why you both are screwed up.
Yeah, exactly. We are messed up kind of people. But community's hard that way, but this challenges me and almost scares me that if I'm going to be effective in trying to have the kingdom of God break through, I need to be in community. I need to find authentic community within the context I'm working. And that's an exciting thing. It's also a scary thing. Just because of experiences that we've seen and heard and experienced ourselves from growing up within that some people just, they don't have a concept of, it's really hard to be in that situation and have authentic community. So it as we sit here and talk about this, and as excited as we might seem about it, it's also a scary thing for us, because it's going to change dynamics, not just the way we look at Scripture, but the way we interact at our church.
Well, I mean, it honestly calls you guys, and I'm just a layperson peon in the pew,
mm-hmm.
Or tech, for this case, maybe. But it calls you guys to not try to lead us, the members of the church, to places where you are not willing to go.
Yeah, and that's tough.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, because it's really easy.
It's a whole different subject.
Yeah,
but
going off. It's really easy to get attached to ideals and to get really, really frustrated because the community itself isn't reaching the ideals, and totally lose sight of the places where you're not engaging them yourself. And maybe even using that frustration to justify it a little bit. That's tough. I mean, that's really tough to swallow, and that's one of the things that's really I've seen implicated even in myself in places this week, that just you're calling people to live this grand ideal when you have been willing in some ways to live it on a smaller scale. That's going to be a problem.
Well, that frustration
that's obviously going to be a problem.
That frustration can breed cynicism, which, you know, in some ways we might feel like it's cool to be a cynic, but I mean, cynicism really is just bitterness that gets deep-seated about whatever it is that you're becoming cynical about.
No, it's self-defeating.
Yes.
And also deeply psychologically attractive. I mean, that's the problem, right?
Well, but they're honestly, right now there is kind of a coolness factor to being cynical. There's some kind of, I don't know what the word is, but there's some kind of, if you're cynical about stuff, then you've got the proper perspective on it because you recognize that it's all flawed and blah, blah, blah.
Well, this is one of the really helpful things this week, and Matt and I have talked about this some. This concept that York put out there that really, really was helpful. He talks about, okay, you're not going to be able to go do sort of a brain dump on your congregation and they're all there tomorrow.
Right.
He said, you're yeast in that community. You're the mustard seed. And there are other people who are yeast in a mustard seed in your life too, right? Because it's not just this one-on-one correlation. But maybe the question you shouldn't be asking is, maybe that question isn't a year from now, 6 months from now, 5 years from now. Maybe those are bad questions too. Maybe the question is, where do I want this thing to be in 2 centuries? Where do I want it to be in 200 years? And what now am I doing to help it move in that direction?
And the neat thing that's been this weekend, let me tell you, if you ever get a chance to hear John York or take a class with John York, like Adam and I have said, he is now a great mentor in our life, just because of how honest and open he's been. So if John, if you're listening, thank you for the class. I don't even know if he listens, but I'll take the chance.
We'll send him the link.
Yeah.
Or the extra credit.
Or the extra credit, yeah. I'll take a higher grade, please. Now I'm, I guess, butt-kissing, but can you say that on this podcast?
Okay. Butt is fine.
Butt is fine, okay, good. But, I mean, the passion that he shared this with, and even his struggle, I mean, he says this is an autobiography. Teaching this class has been an autobiography for him, and it's been great passion there. But I mean, he even says, you know, I've struggled with this and I struggle with things within my own ministry and life, but to see this clicking with people has been great for him. And I think Adam and I have talked about experiences where we've seen the kingdom of God break through, maybe not just because of our words, but because of actions that have actually happened. There is movement in this, and it's exciting. It's frustrating because we're not where we want it to be, but then again, are we ever going to get to the place that we want to be? And I think that mindset, that it doesn't have to be this instant oatmeal idea.
Mm-hmm.
God's working in all of our lives, and he's going to continue to work in our lives, and we need to continue to partner with him in that. And if our goal isn't next week, or for youth ministry, the next 4 years or 8 years we have a kid, if we're more focused on the next 20 years after that with them, or whatever context you're in, it's going to be better for us, it's going to be better for our ministries, it's going to be better for the kingdom.
God hasn't called us individually to be the closer.
Yes.
That's tough. In sort of our American individualistic, I'm the hero culture, that's what we want to do. And when we don't see ourselves being the one to tie the bow on it, the one that makes the slam dunk at the end of the game.
That baptizes the person.
Yeah, I mean, if it's a slam dunk. If we feel like if we're not the person who's making that happen, then the whole thing isn't working. And again, that's just, I'm starting to think more and more, and this really challenges me, that's the wrong construct. In the course of, you know, the next two centuries thing, the yeast and mustard seed thing, am I doing my part? Am I doing my part? Am I using my gifts? Am I being Jesus? Am I enabling us to be Jesus to the world, to our world in our time? And are we moving this thing forward together? Or am I just trying to do it on my own and tie all the bows and score all the points? That's a tough one to swallow. But
well,
it really changes things.
You know, and I think terminology is important, and I think an unfortunate truth is that church, the term church has gained so much baggage that it's almost impossible to think of this idea within a church setting, as we've come to define church. That because we've so rigidly defined what happens in a church setting, that it's honestly a little bit hard for me to think of this within a traditional church setting. But I will say one of the things that I've heard recently that I really like is something that Randy Harris said in the Lipscomb lectures back in July, which is, you know, he was talking with a group of kids, and most of them were not Christians, and he kind of told them the story of Jesus, told them the story of Scripture, and at the end of it he said, why don't we make an agreement that for the next month we're going to try and follow the teachings of Jesus as closely as we can. And the kids said, okay. And he said, do you realize what you've just done? You've just become Christians. He said, and why don't we get together, say, once a month and encourage each other and see how things are going as we're trying to follow Jesus and as we're trying to do that. And he said, yeah, that sounds good. He said, well, you realize what you just did. That's church. And I think if we can really think about church as a function of community and as a function of encouraging each other in this pursuit of the relational aspects of what we talked about, that is a much more freeing mindset about what it means to be the body of Christ, to be the people of God.
Well, typically what we thought is the church needs to get our stuff together. Right, we need to get ourselves knocked back in line. And then, once we do that, then we can figure out how to go about our mission in the world. If we get that far. If it's not, we'll get our stuff in line and then just maintain our stuff. Maybe that is some people's mission. But I think that's, to quote Tom Wright, getting the cart before the horse. Okay, maybe it is we engage ourselves in our mission. We dream God's dreams.
Mm-hmm.
We let them take hold of us as a community, and then we figure out what that community is going to look like.
And one other thing York talked about, well, I mean, we saw it through Paul's writing, is the church was never supposed to be a comfortable place. It was supposed to change. The message wasn't changing, but the way in which it interacted with the community and around them, it always changed. It's not supposed to be this comfortable thing. It's supposed to adapt and move and change, but yet still Christ is proclaimed.
Yeah.
Through all of that. And that the community that is built through Jesus stays the same, but the way in which it's done continues to change. So getting our stuff all together, getting our eggs in a row or whatever the saying is there, honestly, I think Paul's saying that's not what the focus is here.
Right. And as a matter of fact, if you'll pour yourself into this pursuit, into this mission, into this vision, you're going to find that a lot of those problems get solved in the pursuit. Once you quit focusing on them and focus on where you're going, those problems themselves get solved. And there's all kind of other stuff, right? There's all kind of other stuff that you want to go into. Somebody's going to want to say, well, what does that mean? There's just there's no heaven and hell. All that stuff goes away. It's a different it's a different conversation, one we don't have time to have here.
Right.
The only thing that I can tell you is, for me, those subjects don't go away, but they do look a lot different. I mean, the whole concept is very different, and most of the questions that we ask about them are the wrong questions.
I can see that.
And again, I'd be interested to see what people's mindset change is. Do those questions get smaller? Do they not become as important? Not that heaven and hell is not an important
topic. No, but
topic
the questions
there.
We ask about them.
Right. I it would be interesting to see if you've had a more judicial way of looking at Scripture, if you looked at it from the relational side, what changes? I mean, we've talked about different things here, but obviously we don't have all 6 days to talk about it here. But, I mean, that would be interesting. I think this is worth discussion between us, but also discussion between the people who are going to be interacting with this, because I feel that passionate, it's that important.
Well, we're three guys sitting in the room, and that's really a blessing because we don't get to do that a lot.
Right.
Normally we're wearing headsets and looking like geeks in the guest bedroom or something. But
I like Halo. No, I'm just kidding.
But,
I mean, like Halo.
Yeah,
I
mean
do
that,
Halo.
That's a blessing, and in here, this is community. In
right.
here, in a very real way, for us, this is church.
Yeah.
Okay, I have no problem, no twinge of conscience saying that, but I think the only way that this can be worked out, this is a very particular, limited community, and I think what Matt's getting at is, the only way this can really be worked out is if a broader community starts engaging with it. And engaging with it doesn't mean, okay, so just agree with us and
right.
tell us how you agree with us. I mean, you engage with this, you knock it around, and I would say, is what you're interested in truth, God's truth, or is it maintaining your previously held belief or system? Because I can honestly say, and I think I'm pretty sure I speak for everybody in the room, we're interested in God's truth.
Yeah.
And that means push back. Somebody today said something, made a comment in class about something I said, and they're like, I don't mean to be critical. And I said, by all means, be critical. Because I want you to... I'm not interested in just me looking right or me being right. I want to get at this thing.
Right.
Because it matters. It matters desperately.
Well, and the engagement of these ideas, I think, are going to be what tells the future of the church. What the church is going to look like, as you guys are talking, 20 years, 200 years down the road. Jesus doesn't come back before then. And restores everything.
Right.
So, well,
Brian McLaren. I just wanted to say it. I just wanted to say it to make sure we got it in there.
We haven't talked about Brian.
We didn't. We didn't. But I had to get his name in there. Maybe we should send him a link to this to make sure he knows that we say it.
That we said his name.
Yeah.
So. Yeah. Anyway.
Well, I'm sure he'd be really disappointed if we didn't mention his name in this podcast.
Never mind. It's getting late.
Yes, it is. Well, I've really enjoyed this experience of being able to do this in person and to look at faces as we're talking and engaging with this. And it's been a blast for me.
Never mind. It's been a streak of genius. That's what I gotta say. A streak of genius.
Yeah.
I love you. A streak of genius.
Okay. Thanks again for listening. Sorry for the long hiatus, and I don't know when
the long podcast.
Yeah. Well, I'll just split it up. I don't know when the next one will be, but hopefully just a little bit later in September here. So, for the Post Restorationist podcast, I'm Phil Wilson.
I'm Adam Ellis.
I am Matt Wilson.
Thanks for listening.